Well, we are in a section of Romans 12 through the end, and chapter 12 really gave the synopsis or the theme of this section, and it's about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So what does it look like to offer our bodies, which stands for our whole being, before the Lord as a living sacrifice? Well, it may or may not require blood, sweat, and anguish, but sacrifices will be painful. As we come in chapter 14, Christians have been told that there's two camps. There's those who are strong in their faith, who believe that they can eat anything and that all days are alike, and there's also a group of those Christians who are weak in their faith, still Christians, but weak in their faith, who think that they can't eat meat and that they should honor one day above other days. Well, Paul has been saying, we saw last week, that the main thing isn't about these non-essentials or the disputable matters. For those things, we need to agree to disagree. But the essentials, we need to cling to our faith in Jesus Christ. But some may say, well, if these are not essential things, then who really cares? But Paul says that if we don't show love in how we deal with these non-essentials actions, then we may be destroying our brother or sister and causing them to sin. So even how we deal with these non-essentials is important. So let's pay attention to what Paul has to say at the conclusion of chapter 14. And Susie is going to come read our scripture for us today.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mystery, and I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the secret things that are yours, but most of all, I just thank you for the things that you reveal to us, such as the moving of your Holy Spirit through this entire congregation that keeps us united and keeps us loving one another. And I also came across Psalm 46:10 this morning that says, be still and rest in God. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 14:13-23. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Susie. Well, I titled my sermon, Building Campaign, and we are not starting a building campaign today. But I wanted to recall some past building campaigns that this church has gone through. Some of you have lived through those. Some of you, like myself, have not. But also to remind us that we are in an ongoing building campaign. The church building that we sit in now was completed in 1871. Now, for those history buffs, you know that this is our third building. The second one was across the road in the cemetery, and that was made out of field stones. They tore down that building in 1869, 4 years after the conclusion of the Civil War, and they moved those stones across the street here and built the foundation for this church. So I don't know what they did for those 2.5-3 years when they had no building, but this building was completed in 1871, and I think it was dedicated on Christmas Day or New Year's Eve that year. Well, none of us remembers 150 years ago when that building campaign was ongoing, but what faith they must have had. What faith to endeavor to build such a radical change for this congregation. Some of you may remember, oh wait, I have some slides for this, just a minute here. There it is, that's the old church building, this building, but before they added the bell tower, it was in 1930. While they're still doing their horse and buggies, you see the hitching rails in front of the church. So that's an old picture of this building. Then you see in the back is 1960 that they added the education wing. And I'm curious if anybody will admit that they were around in 1960 with this building campaign. A few of you were running around in diapers. Good. Well, I'm glad that you remember that building campaign, because that was a big addition to this church. And then does anyone remember 2001 when our new elevator was added? And lots of hands for that. Well, not as many as I thought, but a good number remember that building project. I wasn't around for any of those, which is okay. Building projects, building campaigns take a lot of energy and excitement. But you all who lived through those know that. There comes a need for change. And the leadership of the church assesses that and says, we need to build. We need to do something radically different here. And what they need to do is then tell the congregation that it is time to catch a new vision for what the future of the church is going to look like. And sometimes those visions are easy to catch because you notice there's no more room. We need the physical space to expand, or we need elevators, and we need a new set of bathrooms. So sometimes that vision is easy to catch. And I have seen in the past where churches will display the blueprints so that the whole congregation can kind of see what is to come, or they'll have an artist do a rendition, a painting of what's to come, what the future building will look like, or maybe even construct a little model. And those are helpful for people to see, this is what we're headed towards, this is what is going, because to build a church takes sacrifice. Someone's got to donate the land. A lot of people have got to financially sacrifice for this vision to become a reality, and many people put in volunteer labor. So I want to just remind us to be appreciative of past generations who enable us to worship in this space, because they gave sacrificially, we get to enjoy and benefit from such a beautiful building. This building didn't drop out of the sky. It was not always here. It wasn't built by corporate sponsors. It was built by faithful men and women who saw the vision for the future and supported it with their sacrificial giving. Well, ever since you have a building, you know that there's continual repair, continual renovations, and we continue to do that. But when I said we're in an ongoing building campaign, I'm playing on words a little bit, because I'm not talking about the building itself. I'm talking about what God is building, what He is upbuilding the congregation to be. Because if you remember, the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. The church are all those whom God has redeemed as His dear children. The church are you, the people. We are the church together. And our primary concern, therefore, is not the structure, but the people, what God is doing. And we do know that the Holy Spirit is actively building up His church, and He's actively using us to build one another up in the faith. And that is how the kingdom of God grows. So we're excited. We don't have a blueprint out in our narthex showing you what the future of this people building project is going to be. But as we look at the scriptures, the vision is clear. The vision of what God has planned for his people is glorious. It's glorious. It talks about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the future of God's kingdom, of his beautiful bride that is God is preparing for us. And so we rejoice as we get to see the vision of the future and rejoice in that. But also, this building project has already begun, and we get to see it partially present even now. However, perhaps it's because we get focused on the structure, the building, that we forget what we are sacrificing for. And we get the unfortunate situation of sometimes working against ourselves. So we need passages like Romans 14 that remind us what God is building, and so that we don't inadvertently tear down what we're supposed to be building up. I have a little outline for us to follow today. First, we're going to be looking at lovingly limiting personal liberty. That's verses 13 through 15. And then we're going to be looking at prioritizing primary principles. That's talking about the kingdom values of verses 16 through 21. And then end with sincerity or sin, verses 22 and 23. So first, the gospel grants us great freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the law. But we're not to use that freedom to sin. One way we sin is by using our freedom in such a way that causes harm to the body of Christ, that causes detriment to God's people. Instead, we are to love each other, to build one another up, even if that means we need to limit our personal liberties. We must use our freedoms out of love for others. We are to be considerate that not everyone is convinced as we are about secondary matters. So the strong, those who have strong faith, are obligated to help build up the faith of all and not cause people to downfall. That is his argument in the second part of chapter 14. Well, we live in a culture whose attitude is basically, don't tell me what I can and can't do. But in the church, we live very differently. We live very freely out of love, limiting our freedom all the time. A few years ago, we had little babies in our house. And anyone who's experienced that knows that you need to baby-proof a house. That means you can't let the permanent markers lay on the floor anymore, where, you know, they usually are in my house. If I forget what they are, the scissors, you need to be kept on a high shelf. Or the medicine cabinets need to be locked. Why? Because those who are strong in our knowledge and know what to do need to think about the little ones who don't. Who don't know they aren't supposed to stick everything in their mouth. Who don't know that they aren't supposed to, you know, put their fingers in the electric socket. They don't know that. They haven't experienced it. So those of us who are strong need to limit our liberties for their benefit. And Paul says it's similar in the church. We're not to put any hindrance or stumbling block in the way of our brother or sister. We're not to cause them distress by these secondary matters, these non-essential matters such as eating and drinking. Furthermore, Paul warns us that we may cause the downfall of a brother or sister. See, teaching that we have the power to cause a believer to reject the faith, to be apostate? Well, I personally don't think that we have such power, but some people would disagree with me. But what we do have the power, I think, to do is to damage someone's discipleship, to get them on a path where they are leading towards legalism or anarchy. And so we need to be careful how our actions and use of our freedom is affecting those newer to the faith. Paul wants us to consider what we are building up. Are we encouraging and supporting one another? Or are we causing harm to God's vision of building by using our so-called rights in unloving and inconsiderate ways? So that's my first point. Lovingly limiting personal liberty so that we don't tear down our brothers and sisters' faith. Secondly, let's move on to prioritizing primary principles. In other words, what's God's building? What's his values? The kingdom values are not about eating and drinking. He says that clearly. Those are secondary issues. Those are not primary issues. We are going to look at the primary issues, the bigger, the lasting, the eternal things of God's kingdom, which are his main concern and the church's main concerns. righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, instead of grumbling over what we can and can't eat, are we growing as a church in righteousness? Are we growing as a church in peace and in joy by the power of the Holy Spirit that is living within us? Righteousness in the Holy Spirit, I think here, is more than that foundational being declared right that Paul has talked about in Romans. This is right action and just actions that grow out of being made right, our new character as followers of Christ. Likewise, I understand peace in the Holy Spirit being more than just being at peace with God, but the peace that flows out of that peace with God with unity in our relationships with one another. And joy in the Holy Spirit is more than just rejoicing in our salvation. It's increasingly being in wonder of God's work in his people and kingdom. Friends, the future realm of the kingdom of God, which we often call heaven, this future reality, is a place that is filled with perfect righteousness. There is no sin. It is filled with perfect peace and harmony. There's no wars, no conflict. Everyone will be in right relationship with everyone else. And it is a place filled with never-ending joy. God's Spirit is currently growing the reign of Christ, his present reign in his church, to produce greater righteousness, peace, and joy day by day in the lives of believers. So these are the main things that we're seeking to build up in our building campaign as a church. These are the current work of the Holy Spirit within us, producing righteousness, peace, and joy in every member in increasing measure. So that's the blueprints that we see in the scriptures of the building project that God has for us. Well, therefore, what are we to do? Well, we're supposed to keep the main thing, right? Primary concerns of righteousness, getting rid of sin in our lives so that we live rightly and approved by God and man. We need to, secondly, dwell in unity, have that peace in the church. It's a high value, a value that we make every effort to do, all that leads to peace and for mutual edification. That was verse 19. In John 17, Jesus' prayer for the church is that we would be one, even as his Father, he and his Father are one, so that the world may believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And third, we're focused on joy. We're seeking joy here as for every member to live blessed lives, knowing that their actions were done with a clear conscience for God's honor. Joy, like love, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of God's moving and maturing his church. So friends, let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other secondary things will be added to us as well. Let us be captivated by the beauty and glory of God and the work of his Holy Spirit, creating the righteousness, peace, and joy within us. May that fuel our creative juices. May that vision give us endurance to persevere trials and hardships. May the kingdom of God be so compelling for us that there is no sacrifice too big for us to make to gain Christ and the joy of his resurrection kingdom. May we not lose sight of the unity of Christ's vision for the church. So we looked at lovingly limiting our personal freedom so that we don't tear down weaker Christians, right? That was verses 13 through 15 of this. And then Paul gives us this vision of the kingdom values, and we are to prioritize these principles. And then now in these last couple verses, 22 and 23, he gives practical application, reinforcing that what makes something clean or unclean, these secondary matters they were concerned about, is not external, not outside of a person, but rather inside, about one's conscience, about one's motives. And that's our third point, sincerity or sin. Verse 23 ended with those words that I've been wrestling with for months. It says that whatever does not come from faith is sin. Friends, sin is far more pervasive than we imagine. I understand faith in this context of chapter 14 as action being done to the glory of God. Earlier in the chapter, Paul had talked about whether some people are eating meat, giving thanks to God, eating out of faith. that God has allowed them to eat meat and given glory to him. Other people abstain from eating meat for the same principles, for honoring God, believing God would not want them to eat that meat. And they, too, are acting in faith, strong faith or weak faith. They're practicing faith. And yet it's important not to violate our own consciences or someone else's. So if you can't do something while giving thanks to God for it, you're better off not doing it at all. And if you can't participate in something with a clear conscience, but if you can participate in something with a clear conscience, your conscience is clear, and yet you know that it's going to harm a brother or a sister, then it's better not to do it either. Indeed, since Christ sacrificed his life for them, don't you think that we can give up eating meat or wine in their presence? Friends, an example of this may be that if you're at a meal and everyone's drinking wine with their meal and you feel pressure to have some yourself, and yet you don't feel comfortable about that. You don't think that God would really want you to drink that wine. Paul would say, don't do it. Don't give in to the pressure of those around you. If God hasn't settled your mind on this issue, then don't, until you become convinced one way or another. If you doubt that it's right, then it's out. Just wait. Paul says it's better not to eat meat or drink wine at all if it cause a brother or sister to stumble. Instead, just keep your freedom between yourself and God. Don't flaunt it in controversial ways. For although something may be declared by God to be clean, right? Paul says that he's part of this strong faith that says he knows that all things are clean. Yet, if our motives and beliefs can make it unclean, unholy, unbeing used for God's glory. So the question love would ask, because that's Paul's statement there. He says, if you're acting in a way that harms a brother, you're not walking in love. So the love question would ask, will my actions build up the building campaign, God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, or will my actions tear down what God is building, that weak faith of Christians? Friends, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and for all of his children. So let us learn to follow in his footsteps, picking up our cross, sacrificial living, yet with joy. Remember that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That joy was he could see beyond the tearing down into a beautiful kingdom vision, knowing that at the other side of the cross there was going to be an empty grave and a union with you. That drove him to endure and sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice. And so for us, as we carry our own crosses, we must sacrifice. We must limit ourselves. We must not do everything we're convinced is okay because it will harm someone else. But we do so with joy. Joy looking forward to the great union with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with his bride, the church as a whole. So let's remember. Let's remember the shape of our faith is a cross. A cross on which a perfect, sinless Savior sacrificed his life for us who are immature, for us who are dead in our sins, who are totally oblivious, who us who are easily offended people. His love was for us, and it was shown to the extent of the most painful death imaginable. He died out of love for you and me. With him as our example, then all our sacrifices seem rather minor in comparison, don't they? But lest we forget God's great love for us, let's sit once again at the table of our Lord and receive his love and his grace poured out. And let us rejoice in the resurrection power that is even today producing righteousness, peace, and joy in this congregation of God's church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for this word. And we know that sometimes we have torn each other down instead of building each other up. And for that, we apologize. We are sorry. But we thank you that you are not done with us, that you're continuing to work out that good work and continuing to speak to us about how we can pursue this righteousness, peace, and joy that your Spirit is creating. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, on Communion Sundays, we do have a prayer. prayer, a confession that we say together. And I want to read two verses as we prepare to say this prayer confession. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and his compassion, let us confess our sins before God and before one another. Would you join me in the printed prayer confession? Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our frivolous attitude toward life, our callousness toward suffering, our envy of those who have more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasure of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And just take a minute and confess your sins to the Lord, knowing he hears you. Hear these words of assurance from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Friends, be assured, the blood of Christ covers all our sins, and we are made new by God's resurrection power, and we have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. Amen.